Amen. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. When is the last time that you read the book of the prophet Zephaniah? All right, Zephaniah. Let's be honest, right? Let's be honest. That's one that we might have to look in the table of contents for, right? But the good news is, right, if you were to read it out loud in a very slow reading voice, like a just very normal reading voice, it would take you 9 minutes tops. And what's cool is, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Zephaniah was this prophet. He lived during the time of Josiah. And Josiah was, if you remember, he was the good king. They made him king when he was very young, like a kid. He restored proper worship of the Lord. He restored the reading of the Torah. He restored the practice of Passover. It would be like if everyone stopped celebrating Christmas for 100 years, and then one of our presidents found in the Library of Congress, just as he was walking around one day, the Bible or the New Testament, and he said, "We should celebrate Christmas. They used to do this back in the day." That's what it was like to live under King Josiah, and he reigned in Jerusalem. And Zephaniah lived in Jerusalem and served in the temple, and I'm sure he loved his job because he loved his city. We know he has intimate knowledge of Jerusalem, and so we knew that he not only stayed in the temple, he walked the streets. He knew the sights. He knew the people. And he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. They probably went to school together and compared preaching notes. Things were good. Things were really good. But the thing is, good times can make complacent people. Good times can make complacent people. Because it's just simply something that happens. If things are good, then you find yourself less and less, day by day, not trusting in the Lord for everything. And it's just simply what happens, right? Because you can get what you want or what you need by yourself if times are good. And so today in the Old Testament reading, we hear about, once again, the day of the Lord. And we hear it from the perspective of those who are not in the faith. The last day, the judgment that will take place on that last day for those who don't have faith. Verses 7 through 9 seem to be talking about God's heavy disappointment, that he has prepared a sacrifice to himself every day in the temple. He has chosen certain people to partake in that sacrifice and to receive it. But people who think that they are important, namely the officials, the king's sons, they are trying to break over the threshold of the temple, unprepared to receive the sacrifice in faith, and demanding it for themselves. Who are these ones that Zephaniah describes as unworthy? Who are these ones who will be sought out by Yahweh himself on the last day? I point you to verse 12. It should scare you. God is saying, on that last day, there's going to be a thick fog of darkness over the whole city. You'll know it's the day of the Lord. You wouldn't have been able to predict it, but I myself am going to walk the streets with a lantern, going door to door, looking for the people who did not have faith in me, though they could have. The people that he will be looking for are those who were complacent. And that's what's terrifying. Because of any time in the world outside of Jerusalem, at the time of Zephaniah and Josiah and King Josiah and Jeremiah, outside of that time, we live in the easiest time to become complacent. Zephaniah describes in his prophecy what that looks like as all those who think the Lord won't do good, and those who think the Lord won't do bad. In other words, people who don't think that God will do anything because they've become so complacent, they've ceased to see God's holy actions, God's joy in their lives. When their child is born, they forget to say, "Wow, this is a miracle from God. New life has entered the world. God is here. God is with us." When they lose loved ones, they forget to say, "Man, this hurts, but my Lord Jesus is here with me. My Lord Jesus has given me this cross to bring me closer to himself." Above all else, complacent people have forgotten to know God. They do not know who God is because they have ceased to listen to him speak himself in his word. And so when Jesus uses the example of three servants of a master entrusted with his belongings when he goes on a journey, he's setting up a very tangible image of the difference between someone who knows their master, who knows God, and someone who does not know their master, does not know God. Because he talks about the fruit, the results. When you look at someone's life, the life of a Christian, and you see what has faith or the lack of faith produced in their life, he shows us how to do this to see if someone, our fellow Christian, ourselves, has intimate knowledge of their master and of God's character. Because intimate knowledge of your master empowers you to confidently act according to his will for your life. Right? So imagine you are the cashier at a bakery, at a local business, and someone says, "Hey, I know the total is 11:46, but I have 11:45. And you look down, and in the save a penny, leave a penny jar, there aren't any pennies. Would your boss, knowing your boss, would they want you to be gracious in this instant? Or would they want you to demand the extra penny, right? And if you know your master, if you know his character, you'll know, if my master's gracious, I can be gracious. And so the more you know the character, words, and love of your master, the easier it would become to be like him. And to desire to be like him, to say, what would Jesus do? I want to be like him. And let me tell you, people will begin to see that growth in you. So this third servant, he appears when Jesus returns and he lays his unused talent at the feet of his master. And he says, I know you're a hard man. You're strict. You're mean. And I tell everyone that I know, you're mean. You're hard. But to us Christians who have been hearing about Jesus for the last year from the Gospel of Matthew, we know that what he says is unfair. Because we know from the Gospel of Matthew that our master is not a hard Lord. He is not a hard master. He is not only concerned for the interest that he would earn from an investment. We know from Matthew's words, his account of following Jesus, our master, that he is friend of sinners. He is friend of the poor and the sick. We know that his yoke is gentle. We know that he saves us because he is our Emmanuel, God with us. We know that Jesus saves us even when we're drowning, even when we deserve it. He saves us anyways because he is gentle, friendly, and loving. And so when you hear this third slave's outrageous accusation against your master Jesus, we share a master with him. I hope that when I read the gospel today, you had the urge, you had to hold on to the pew because you wanted to stand up, hoop, and holler because of the outrageousness of what this third servant said. Because that third servant who says that Jesus is hard and mean is lying about Jesus. He's lying about your Jesus. And he's lying because he wants to save his own skin and because he doesn't know who Jesus is. His ignorance and his complacency for his master and his important work given to him by his master has led him to mistrust God and everyone around him. He doesn't know who his master is because he doesn't care to hear him, listen to him, or get to know him. And so he's afraid of his master. When the Lord Jesus gives him everything that he has, when he gives him his gifts of forgiveness, when he gives him the gift of family, no matter how big or small, when he gives him the gift of money or strength or eloquence of speech, or skills, or compassion, or a place to live, or food. This third servant goes and buries it in the ground so no one can enjoy it, not even himself. And why? Why would he do that? He does it because he doesn't know what his master wants him to do with it. Because he doesn't care what his master wants him to do with it. Do you see? He got instructions with the microwave, but he threw the instructions out, and now he just has a microwave and no knowledge of what to do with it. He has become complacent. He doesn't know if God will do good or if God will do evil because he doesn't know God. And so the master has no use for an ignorant, complacent servant who does nothing for him or his kingdom. And that is the hard word of this parable. He does not have use for someone who would take the gifts that he's entrusted to him instead of receiving them in joy and thanksgiving, and who hides instead of shares. Christ has given you everything that you have, maybe things, maybe a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad, maybe kids, maybe a kid, maybe friends. God has given you qualities and talents that people love. He's given you gifts. And those who receive them with thanksgiving, who understand that Christ's gifts are not theirs to hoard, but to invest. They're people that do not have a scarcity mindset. They have a mindset of abundance. They know that their master is rich and extravagant, and so they are rich and extravagant in their sharing, their investing. Because they know that to those who have much, more will be given, and to those who have little, even that will be taken away. They know that because they've received peace, joy, comfort from Jesus Christ on Sunday, or at a small group Bible study during the week, they have sure confidence that when their friend in the building they live with comes into the building crying, that they should stop them and say, "Hey, how are you doing? I care about you." And when they tell you what is going on with them, they say, "Could I pray with you?" And then they pray with them. They're able to do that because they know that there's far and much more where that's come from. And so I ask, has Jesus given you peace in this place? Has Jesus given you joy in this place? Has Jesus given you hope in this place? Those things can be shared with your friends and your family. Share that joy. Share the peace that you've received, with the sure and confident hope that that same joy and peace and mercy will be theirs also in Christ Jesus. Because faithful servants know their master well. They know what he's done before. They know his righteous, holy action. They know what he's doing now in their lives. He's giving them his word. He's giving them his body and blood. They're saving them with water attached to his holy word. And they know what he'll do soon. And so they carefully hear their master's voice and they love it because they're his sheep. And even when he's gone away for a really long time, they thoughtfully do their master's will because he's entrusted them with everything he has. Whoever has received a little from Christ and does nothing like the wicked servant, Christ will seek out with a lantern and take even that away. And I think the hard message of this reading is one that was said a couple Sundays ago. That even the one who has a little and does nothing with it, God will take that away and give it to the one who is doing things with it. And that's kind of the whole parable reduced to one. If you are not acting in your faith, God will take it and give it to someone who is acting in their faith. But what I leave you with is that everyone who receives good gifts from Christ receives them in faith and uses them out there, the more that Christ will give them to steward, both in this life and the life to come. And so we must become okay with, no matter what we are doing in the church, whether we're preaching and teaching, whether we're serving the altar, whether we're vacuuming the floor, whether we're preparing food, whether we're playing an organ, whether we're writing a thank you note, whether we're showing up and learning, Jesus will not reward us more or less for those faithful actions. To each one, no matter what they do, whether we've invested 5 coins and received 5 back, or 2 coins and received 2 back, Jesus says both the same to all of you. Well done, good, faithful servant. You have been faithful over just a little bit. Thank you so much. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. For now, this side of death or his return, that means entering into the joy of his word and his sacraments, into the joy of the fellowship of the brothers and sisters that gather here, the prayerful support. But on the last day, or when you are called to be by his side, entering into the joy of your master is entering into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, in our master's name and for his sake, Jesus Christ, amen.